Good morning. I encourage you to read the book of Ruth and look over some things there. Appreciate Jerry's reading of that scripture. It's one of the great stories of the Bible that really talks about relationships, and that's the theme of where we're at. And so I really encourage you to go back and read some more of that whole book. Just a couple of things I want to share with you this morning. I'm aware of the fact that there's a whole squadron of people that have just moved back from Afghanistan on our base here. And so I really encourage you this week to be praying about them as they assimilate back into what we can call, quote-unquote, normal life. They've been gone for 6, 7, 8 months. And so, you know, to assimilate back into a regular life is difficult at best. And so be praying for them, and if you have opportunity to, and you know any of them, just let them know that we are praying for them and encourage them to that degree. Coming up this Saturday, our youth have been busy collecting winter coats. I'm not sure exactly how many there are back there, but I believe there's about 130, 140 coats back there. If you still have a coat or two or three that you would like to donate, speak to either Dustin or Julie. And next Saturday between 5 and 7 o'clock, we'll be handing out those coats. And we'll be having a chili supper that evening as well. So if you'd like to help in and participate in that, either bring in some of the ingredients for the chili or help us serve it out to the people or help find coats for people as they come in or whatever, speak to either Dustin or Julie about that, and I'm sure it'll be a great afternoon. That's my commercials. We're talking about relationships, and the more and more that we look at it and talk about relationships, the more I realize that relationships are probably the most critical aspect of our life, whether it is life within the realms of Christianity or whether it's life just in the general form of living in the community that we're in. Relationships are so critical to who we are. And while I fully subscribe to the commitment that the Bible is ultimately the source and the foundation for who I am and how I function with my relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I also recognize that the teachings of Jesus can only be fully understood in the light of relationships. If we try to absorb that which God teaches us through His Word and not put it into effect in terms of let it be a part of who we are in our relationships one with another, we really haven't learned anything. We really haven't experienced the fullness with which God has created us to be. And so relationships are those things that put the skin and the muscle on the frame. Relationships are the glue and the cement and the love that holds us together. It's always been that way. Right from the beginning when God created man, and we go back in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, we read that God had created man and He said it's not good for him to be alone, and so He created a helpmeet for him. And the whole purpose was that he would have a relationship with someone else so that they could fully experience the fullness with which God had created us to have. Jesus recognized that. You remember in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, after his baptism, he went off into the wilderness, and the first temptation that was delivered to him by the enemy was a temptation to go it by himself. And Jesus' response to Satan was, you know, man should not live by bread alone, but by everything that God has created for us. And the word that comes out of him and his word teaches us and compels us to live a life of love that necessity demands that we be a part of one another, that we have meaningful relationships with each other. And then when Jesus came out of his temptations, the first thing that he did as he began to set about his ministry is he selected people who he could have an intimate relationship with. And he surrounded himself with people of like mind and the desires to honor God and to serve God. And so relationships really are crucial to who we are. They preserve our happiness and our health. Relationships prevent our isolation from the world. And you know as well as I know that even if you don't like people, you cannot survive without people. And so they prevent that isolation. Relationships meet our needs to be included, to be loved, to feel like we belong somewhere. They help us control our own emotions, and they meet the needs that we have for affection, to be loved and to love. Relationships often offer a point of reference so that we can check ourselves, so that we're in control of ourselves, that we're not doing something out of the ordinary. Relations help us in our behavior, that we don't function without any control, and we don't live like barnyard animals doing whatever we want, when we want, with no parameters or boundaries about us. Relationships help us in our emotional responses as well as in our spiritual responses. They help us maintain a sense of worth. They function primarily as a communication pipeline. And that's one of the most dominant aspects of relationships, that they help us to understand that communication is absolutely crucial to the success that we have as individuals in our lives. And that success is dependent upon the relationships that we have with others, in particular our spouses and those that are close to us and that we have an intimate friendship with. And so as we look at all of these things, it seems to me that it is important that we amass and understand the evidences that there are in the world that point to us having genuine and continuing relationships with people. I began a whole lot of research on this some time back, and as I looked at the research that came up on the computer, and you know Google has it all, doesn't it? and Google took me to some of the immigration sites in the world. Because if you desire to be a part of a country, then you need to have some evidences of why they would accept you as being a part of that country. It's true in our country, for the most part, that if you want to immigrate to the U.S., that if you have family members that live in this country, it absolutely enhances your opportunity to take out U.S. citizenship. And it's the same elsewhere. I found that to be true in countries like Australia, New Zealand, Britain, you know, some of the major countries. And what I found as I looked at that, the immigration requirements laid down some specifics that had to do with relationships. And if you wanted to be a part of a country, you had to prove your relationship. You had to give evidence of the relationship that you had with people. Predominantly, there were four broad categories of evidence that you needed to provide different organizations or different countries if you wanted to be a part of their country. And they were all pretty much in harmony with one another. The first one was this, that you had to provide some evidence of the financial aspects of your relationship. Wow, that's not surprising, is it? That there needed to be some sort of paper trail or some sort of record that shows you that where your money is, that's where your mouth is, that's where your heart is. If you've got a financial commitment to someone, then it'll prove that you have some sort of ownership or some sort of commitment to that relationship. Now, biblically speaking, the book of Malachi lays that down to us, and the Old Testament scriptures tell us and lay the foundation for who we are in the New Testament, and it speaks about the fact that we need to bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food for my house. That if there's no financial commitment to a relationship that you have, then there's no hope that you can sustain it. Well, beloved, without preaching too much on that, and we're looking at the political, governmental requirements to prove evidence of relationships, we understand that if people don't make a financial commitment to a body of people that they call their family, there is no hope of relationship with that family. And so those that choose not to make a financial commitment to the well-being of this family really don't have much of a relationship with the people who assemble here. If we look at that aspect of it, Luke records the words of Jesus in Luke 16, and it says, if you haven't been faithful to the in the unrighteousness of wealth, then who will entrust you with the true riches that are yours in Christ and in this realm of the family? And so that was one of the identifying broad marks that came out. Another one was in the social context. And socially, we recognize, even within the realm of Christianity, that if we don't have a connection one with another, if we choose not to participate with people in terms of our relationship with them outside of just the assembly here, then is there really any relationship that we have or desire to have with that body of people? There has to be evidence, according to the governmental recommendations of evidence of relationship, there has to be evidence that you and your partner are generally accepted as a couple socially. And I found that really interesting, that they recognized that you had to prove your social connection with the people that you say that you are a part of, if you want to be identified with them. And so you need to give evidences of proof of your friends and family and evidence that you do things together, which was kind of surprising to me. However, when we look at the biblical records of stuff like that, we understand very clearly that Jesus spoke to us and he said, you know, the greatest law of all things is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second was what? That you love your neighbors as yourself. And who are your neighbors? You know, if our neighbors are not the people that we identify with, then who are they? And if there is no evidence that you do anything with these people, then do you really have a relationship with them? And so that was intriguing to me as well. And then the third thing was your commitment. Your commitment to the whole concept of where you are. Is there a historical record that you are going to stay true to these people? Or is it something that is just fly by night? And you know as well as I know, when it comes to immigration status, people marry people so that they can get a citizenship of some certain country, and then as soon as they've got it, boom, they're gone. Well, is that the same in terms of a biblical, spiritual concept? Do people marry one another so that they can be married? And there's no spiritual connection? You know, is there a commitment in terms of relationship? And all of this has to do with evidences of that relationship. And that's where I really want to speak on this morning. The evidences of this commitment. The evidences of the relationship that we have. Are they visible? Are they empirical? Are they tangible? Is it something that we can see, or is it something that is just a mind game that we talk about, an intellectual commitment, and there's nothing tangible, there's nothing physical to connect it all together? And then the fourth one that was common with all of these things in terms of immigration status and being able to prove our relationship with people is we had to provide some sort of documentation. They required marriage certificate, birth certificate, stuff like that. Well, you know, it used to be that when people were baptized, they put a high premium on the fact that you got a baptismal certificate, that there was documented evidences of the fact that you had made a commitment to Christ. I know in the country that I was raised in, Rhodesia, if you had a record of being married in a church building or a church facility, then that was legal proof of a relationship that you could use for tax purposes or whatever else. And so maybe that's still the same today. I haven't followed all of the legalities of where we are as a country, but it seems like the church more and more has less and less impact on legalities. But those were the four things that I found really, really interesting. And so when we look at the evidences of relationships and we try to put that all together in terms of biblical understanding, one of the things that becomes of paramount importance in my mind anyway is the fact that in addition to meeting our senses of belonging, in addition to it being a framework to help us control who we are and what we are, in addition to it meeting our affection needs, relationships serve as a reference point for appropriate behavioral and emotional responses. I look at the world that we live in today and I recognize that because we have been so fragmented by the centrifugal forces that there are in our society that throws us apart rather than brings us together, it seems like our moral compass has lost its bubble, if I can use that term. That we really don't know who we are. We don't know where we're going. That we have no values that are standards by which we can apply to our own lives. And so predominantly, relationships are a kind of communication pipeline. Relationships are the conduit or the crucible that allows us to be able to function in a way that honors God who created us. There are places where communication of any kind can happen. They give us the opportunity to talk about the important things rather than just the trivial things. Although, you know, I had trivial conversation with some people today and we spoke about how that Tennessee beat South Carolina in a football game last night. Totally trivial information, but allows us opportunity to talk about more important things. About how's your spiritual life? Or how are you struggling with this particular aspect of your life? And so communication provides that opportunity. They provide a platform that allows us to disclose things about ourselves in an environment that is comfortable and hopefully secure. Relationships provide the someone for us to talk to as we attempt to make sense out of our own lives and our own experiences. Some people, for sure, have the ability to navigate through all of that stuff by themselves. But for the most part, if you're like me at all, you have a need to talk it out before you can really flush out what you're thinking about or what you want to do or how you need to go about it. So what are the evidences of relationships, especially our relationship with God? Which to me, as we've looked at different aspects of relationships, I understand that if our relationship with God is out of whack, what does it matter about any of the other relationships we have? Because that is the anchor point, that is the foundation for all that we are and all that we do. And so I looked at all of this stuff, and I come up with questions about relationships. And I understand that all relationships are different. And so we can't categorize them all and say, if you're going to have a relationship with God, this is precisely what it needs to look like. Because God's created us with all different sorts of personalities and compositions of character and everything else. And so we have different needs, but there are some basics that are there. And so I turned to what we call the empirical sciences. And I looked at the scientific research that there was available and provided by the courtesy of Google. And I found a lot of things that were really, really interesting. There was a doctor of psychological or social pathology at Loyola University in Maryland. I never know exactly how to pronounce that. And she released some scientific data that she had compiled over the last 5 or 6 years of her research in a paper. And I found that her paper was incredibly interesting to read through. And she maintained that there were patterns that tend to emerge in healthy relationships that are identifiable and are scientifically proven to be accurate by looking at medical research and sociological research and all of that sort of stuff that, you know, it's big words and sometimes I look at that and I think, well, whoopee-doo. But they have an impact in terms of who we are. Some of the things that emerged from her research and study were absolutely intriguing to me, because I try to measure everything that I do against that which God speaks to us through His Word. And I understand that that understanding of God's Word acts as a balance for me to be able to function in a way that would honor God. Sometimes we need to read and reread familiar passages of Scripture, right, Herman? You know, we have a common friend by the name of Charles Hodge, who that was his mantra, and he always used to say, every time I see him, and I saw him last year at the lectureships, he says, Kenny, remember, reread familiar passages of Scripture. And that's what we need to do, because sometimes we get caught up in a thought that says, this is what we're supposed to do, but it's nothing like what Scripture tells us. And so, for me, I measure most everything that I do, or I try to, against the things that God speaks about. And so one of the first things that came up as I looked at this research was the fact that there is evidence of healthy relationships, and it is seen specifically when people take on the habits and the interests and the mannerisms of people who they love. Isn't that true? You know, I thought about putting a whole lot of slides up there about that, but I thought it would distract you too much. You know, but we become like the entities that we love. I mean, I even see people here wearing orange shirts because I thought they loved Tennessee, but they don't. They like the Broncos, you know. So go figure, you know. I'm still looking for the day when I arrive here for church on a Sunday morning and there's about 30, 40 people out in the parking lot tailgating waiting for church to start. Wouldn't that be great? You know, but people do things and they imitate people who they love. You know, young boys, young girls imitate their parents, and so it goes on and on and on. You've seen that. And so as children of God, it seems to me that we would take on the attitudes and the characteristics of Jesus. And we've spoken about that. We've spoken a lot about that. We've spoken about passages like Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit, and these are manifested in our lives because they're a generic power for all of us who are Christian. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. In John chapter 14, he speaks very specifically about that, along with a whole host of other passages of Scripture. And he says, if you have known me, you would know the Father. And from now on, you know him, because you've seen me. And so have we seen Jesus? Physically, no. But certainly we can see him through the instructions of Scripture. We can see him in our mind's eye, and we can imitate the things that he has called us to imitate. And so the evidence, the empirical scientific evidence, supports what the Bible teaches in that if we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we're going to look like Jesus. We're going to act like Him. And we're going to have the same intent and heart that He does. The next thing that I found interesting was the fact that there is evidence, scientific evidence, that healthy relationships are seen as people support each other's opportunity for growth. Now, we live in a world where, especially in the corporate world, it's dog-eat-dog. You know, if you want to get up the rung of a ladder, you've got to push somebody else off. Or we've got to adopt this attitude that if somebody's doing something a little better than I am, I need to say or do something that will make him look bad so that I look better, so that I promote myself. But if we're in healthy relationships, if we're in a relationship that is thriving and that is God-centered, the more intimate that relationship is with the person that we have it, the more the characteristic of promoting that person to look better than myself is seen. And so we walk away from the worldly concept. Not only because there's empirical scientific data that tells us that this is what happens in healthy relationships, but we do it because of Christ and the desire that we have to elevate somebody else. And so I looked further at that, and I got a whole lot of notes here, and I'm not sure I need to share them all with you, but fresh off the press, evidence suggests that people are more satisfied in their relationships when their partners actively support their efforts to expand their own horizons. You know, when I look at that and I translate that into terms that I can understand, I think, you know, what it's talking about, it's really an exhilarating thing to learn something new, isn't it? You know, and oftentimes we stand on the threshold of doing something different or something new, and we're hesitant to do it because we've never done it that way before. Or I've never seen that happen. And yet at the same time, the challenge is like training for a marathon. And, you know, more than half of us here would say, there is no way I'm going to do that. And maybe we wouldn't. Or maybe it's like a challenge of learning about digital photography. Now that's more in sync with the world that we live in, isn't it? And that's what they're suggesting in their scientific data and research. And I look at that and I translate that over into biblical teaching or into spiritual teaching. And maybe it's like making a commitment to teach a Bible class. Never done it? But why don't you try it? Why don't you step out and allow God to see and allow yourself to see how God would encourage you and lift you up? Or maybe it's like, wow, here's a novel thought. Why don't we go visit somebody who visited our congregation this week? Well, you know, that's not my thing. I don't do that. Why not? Try it. You may just like it. God just may put something in you that would just give you a far greater opportunity in life. And the thing that the scientific research comes up with is this. It says those people who have healthy, thriving relationships encourage others to do things like that. And they encourage them with statements like, wow, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant. Sound familiar? I stepped out and did something for you, Lord, not just for me. Or maybe, I bet you'd really be good at that. Why don't you try it? And so, relationships give us that opportunity to expand those things. And the evidence from science research says that those people that do those things thrive much more in terms of their relationships, not only with one another, but those who they're engaged with. Another thing that I saw is the fact that there is evidence that thriving relationships help people share their emotions. And we've spoken about this a lot. Our Bible class this morning, I think, was excellent as we looked at the whole concept of walking by faith or walking by fact. It's not enough just to talk to some other people. In a healthy, growing relationship, people engage in sharing in emotional self-disclosure. Oh, now, Jeff, you're really meddling. You know, I'm stepping on thin ice, aren't I? Because it's absolutely inappropriate for me to share with somebody else the deep, dark secrets that I have. Everybody knows that it's best that I just keep those quiet. Because if I share it with someone, and I'm not saying that we need to stand up here in front of the microphone and share it with everybody, but if we have a relationship with somebody and it's a healthy relationship, there is an opportunity that we have to share those intimate things. It happens in private conversations. It can happen in prayer when we pray together. And I'm not talking about prayer being the only, or the worship situation being the only place for prayer, but I'm talking about when we're in Bible study or in somebody's home and we pray together and we share those things one with another. It happens in Bible study groups. It happens in our life groups where we have far greater opportunity for intimacy. And these are evidences of a thriving relationship with the Father. Two other things, and I'm running way out of time here. Evidence of a healthy relationship is seen in the fact that we have high confidence in ourselves in terms of who we are. Scripture speaks to us in Ephesians chapter 4, and it says that there are certain people that are given roles within the kingdom of God, within the church, and their role is to equip the saints for service. And if you read on down further in Ephesians chapter 4, did I run out of battery yet? I guess I did. Well, if I had have not muted it, it would have been working. Sorry, Tom. But anyway, I'll stay close to the microphone here now. When we have relationships one with another, and when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, if we are equipped to be secure in our faith, as we're told that the leaders of the church are supposed to do, to equip the saints for service so that they are no longer tossed about by the waves of doctrine. And the only way that we can be secure in our belief is to have confidence in the one who has given us that belief, which is Christ. You know, and if we don't have confidence in that, then we're going to be running around and we're going to be listening to all of this garbage stuff that's on the television and on the computers and all of this feel-good religion and all of that, and we don't have a clue, and we're going to be taken in by all of this stuff where people say, oh, you know, the people down the road here, they do this and this, and the people, they do, you know, who cares what they do? This is what we do. And I've appreciated very much over the years that I've been here, Alan Olis has been one of the few people, in fact, the only person who's ever said to me, Jeff, it doesn't matter what other people think. We need to do what is right. This is our congregation. We make the choices about what we do, not other people. Oh, I wish that were true. The next thing that came up that I thought was really good for us to look at is the fact that healthy relationships create a focus on the positive and not the negative. That healthy couples, couples who are thriving, people who are happy in their relationships, are about elevating the commitment and the positiveness of the commitment. Psychological research only proves Bible teaching in this aspect. A recent study that I discovered that was written and published in 2014, earlier this year, revealed that individuals who tend to perceive their relationships as rich with positive commitment, things like joy, fulfillment, belonging, attributes of the Holy Spirit, things like that, Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, they tend to perceive less negative commitment. And the research defines that negative commitment as worry, irritation, hurt, and they tend to have less constraint on commitment. Things like feeling tied down, stuck in a rut, and stifled in what they're trying to do. That is not the attributes of us as Christians if we have a healthy relationship with God. Paul put it this way in Ephesians, in Philippians chapter 4, and verses 8 and 9. It's up here. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How often? Just on Sunday morning? Or is that a 24/7 deal? Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me. Some translations say, whatever you have learned and seen in me. And I think that captures more specifically what the original text is talking about. Because we learn by what we see as much as we learn by what we hear. And maybe even more so. Or seen in me, and he qualifies that again down here. Put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Good advice, don't you think? Wonderful advice if we're going to have a positive relationship with God. And so we look at relationships, and we understand that relationships are very complex, and our success is influenced by each individual or interaction in our social involvement. And so we cannot exclude ourselves from the body of Christ. These are just some of the evidences that I found from a scientific perspective that really substantiates what the Bible speaks to us about in terms of relationships. We bring our expectations and our goals into our relationships, don't we? We do that in a private manner with one another, within friendships, within marriage, within any situation that we can really think of. And we bring it to the church as well, to the body of Christ. Often, for example, we expect those with whom we share relationships with, and I'm speaking specifically within the church, within the family of God, we expect them to be interested in us and in our welfare, don't we? I hear complaints from people that say, well, I was sick and nobody called me. Because there's an expectation that we have that our family, our church family, cares for me. I hear that. You hear that. You also hear, well, that's the preacher's job. I'm telling you, that is hogwash. That is not in the scripture anywhere that I find that it's a elder's or a preacher's job. That's our responsibilities because of our relationship with God. We expect them to support us rather than to frustrate us. We expect them to help alleviate the fears that we have of life, of social functions, of eternal destiny, or whatever other fear that we have, rather than to add to them. We expect others to be attentive and honest and help us to develop and understand who we are and our relationship with God. We expect those things, don't we? We also expect them to feel affection for us. You know, when I walk in the foyer, I don't want to feel like somebody's just brushing me off because they don't want to talk to me, or they don't like me, or they think that I have a different view to them. But I want to feel affection. I want to feel love. Not all of you are like me, and I understand that. Tony, Thomas, I love to be hugged, and I'm a touchy-feely person. If you try and hug Tony Thomas, I guarantee you, you're going to get a cold shoulder. He doesn't like it. I'm going to be reprimanded after this. Go hug Tony. We want people to be with us. We want to enjoy our time together with them. We want to enjoy their company, and we want them to enjoy our company. And as we get closer to one another, we really want to be with them. We make choices to be with them, not to be separated from them. To be with my brethren becomes a focal point and an important part of my life on a daily basis. And so I look at all of this stuff, and beloved, for me, this is a picture of what Jesus desires for us. Don't you think? And when we display these attributes, are they not evidences of the fact that God is in us and working with us? I had a whole bunch of scriptures here that I wanted to share with you this morning. They're in your handout. Let me encourage you to go through and read all of those. That is at the bottom of the handout. But John tells us that he was with God in the beginning, and when everything was created down there in verse 13 and 14, he says he came and dwelt among us because he wanted to establish a relationship with us. And he tells us through the book of Romans, as Paul spoke to them, that even while we were sinners, he died for us. And Jesus reiterated throughout the scriptures that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And I love that passage in John chapter 6 where Jesus says, if you don't eat of me, you have nothing to do with me. If you're not a part of me, you have nothing to do with me. And so those things are important that we look at that. Let me share this passage of scripture with you in closing this morning, and then the lesson is yours, and the challenge and the encouragement is for you. In the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul reminds the brethren, he said, join in following my example, brothers and sisters. For just as you have us as a model, and I know that's talking about Paul, but you personalize this, and you say this to your family members or to the people that are important to you, and can you say to them, imitate the things that you see of Christ as I model Jesus? Do you have a relationship with the Father that is reflective to those that you work with, to those who you live with? For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their own strength, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're about? Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will also transform our lowly bodies so that we'll be like his glorious body. Relationships. I think it's important that we pay attention to the evidences of our relationship with God. I've gone way over time this morning, forgive me. But I think this is such a crucial aspect of who we are. John has a song. We're going to sing that as a song of encouragement. And if you need, for any reason this morning, to respond in a public way, we want you to know that we would be delighted to pray with you, for you, and help you in any way that we can. Once it comes together, we stand as we sing.